I just want to say that, of course, he's right, and it's true. We shouldn't hold grudges against people in our heart. We should forgive and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I want to say is I think David's idea of what it means to cover a person's sins is a bit skewed. You see, if you go around covering people's sins, whether they've repented or not, what you're in fact doing is condoning those sins. Whether it's sins against you or sins against someone else doesn't matter. It makes no difference. Okay? Now I want to read you a passage in that Jesus taught in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Okay? Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against that sin, if thy brother shall sin against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear of them, tell it unto the church, but unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So if we all do what David's telling you to do, you'd all be disobeying this commandment of the Lord. You see, love and forgiveness without justice and righteousness breeds wickedness and anarchy. I'll say that again. Love and forgiveness without justice and righteousness breeds wickedness and anarchy. Jesus did not say, when your brother sins against you, just automatically forgive him and cover his sin. Jesus did not say, if you don't forget your brother's sin against you after you've automatically forgiven him, or whether he repents or not, then you didn't really forgive him. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, don't you ever call anyone on the phone and tell them what that brother has done to you, because if you do that, that's gossip. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said was, when a brother sins against you, go and confront him and show him his sin. That's true love. Allowing a brother to continually sin against you is not God's love. If he sinned against you, you can be sure he sinned against others too. And if nobody ever confronts the guy with his sin or calls him to repent for that sin, he's going to die in that sin. So letting your brother continue to sin and eventually die in that sin, that's not God's love, I can assure you, my friends. If you really love that brother who sins against you, you're going to go to him and confront him with a sin. And if he refuses to repent when you confront him with a sin, then you get on the phone and you call some other people and you tell them all about it. And then you go with those people and you go back to that brother. And then you all approach him about a sin. And if he still refuses to repent, then you should stand up in an assembly and broadcast his sin to the entire church. That's what Jesus said. And if that doesn't move him to repentance, then you should ignore the guy and treat him like a pagan. All right? How's that for forgiveness? How's that for covering people's sins? How's that for forgetting people ever sinned against you? Now, if the brother repents, we are to immediately forgive the brother and forget what he's done. But if you go around forgiving and covering the sin of people who do not repent, you are condoning and being a partaker of their sins. Now, obviously, Jesus, when he taught that, what I just went through, Jesus wasn't giving us permission to hate people or to hold grudges against people. When he told you to confront people's sins, he wasn't giving you permission to hate them or hold grudges against them. If he was, he'd be condoning sin, which would make him a partaker of sin, which meant he couldn't have been the spotless lamb of the world. He was just saying the same thing that God did to Moses. You know, in Leviticus, God said this: do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. That's Leviticus 19:17. It's in the NIV version. Makes it a little clearer. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not be a share in his guilt. And that's what Jesus was saying in that teaching. That's exactly what you're saying, what God told Moses. We can do what Jesus said there without hating people, without holding grudges against them. In 1 Timothy 5:19, this is what Paul tells Timothy to do. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that the others may fear. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Well, how's that for covering your brother's sin? All right? It's true, we're not to hate one another. We're not to hold grudges against one another. We ought to forgive each other. But it's so easy to take that truth, you know, and spin it in such a way as to let sin and sinners go unchallenged and unpunished, okay? So my point here is, you better know how to rightly divide the word when you hear statements like that, Because even if David didn't really mean what it sounded like he was saying, you're going to walk away believing he said what it sounded like he was saying, for sure. And those who put what he said into practice, just as he said it, they're going to be soiling their garments because they're going to end up condoning sin. Now, I know David Wilkerson preaches against sin. I understand that. I'm not trying to falsely accuse him of condoning sin. All I'm trying to say is his slant on that scripture is going to produce sin. Probably doesn't realize it. I'm sure that's not what he's trying to do. For all his good preaching and for all his faithfulness to the Lord, Brother Wilkerson, he keeps giving messages that are a mixture of truth and error because he won't leave that stupid church system he's part of. And there's a certain amount of blindness that remains on everyone who stays in that system. It stays on everyone. Everyone that remains in that system. And I'm sorry if that offends those of you who love David. I love him too. But I love the truth also. I'm sure that David's a better man than me in many areas. He's probably more faithful to the Lord in some areas than I am. And there's no doubt that when he went to minister to the gangs in New York, you know, the street gangs in New York, he certainly had more courage than I have. All right? But none of that changes the fact that he remains under the influence of some of the errors of that church system. And he's going to continue to remain under the influence of those errors until he comes out. Until he comes out. And until he comes out, you're going to judge his words carefully and discern what he's saying carefully. You can't take what he says as gospel. And that doesn't mean he's a false prophet. Doesn't mean you don't listen to him anymore. Doesn't mean you can't receive truth from him. Just be wise. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying carefully and discern what he's saying like anybody else. Now, last thing I want to just point out is this. That overall message, if you heard that message, the overall message of David Wilkerson that day, what he was preaching, was really how to survive what's coming. How to survive what's coming. That's what that message is all about. In order to survive all the horrible things that are about to break loose upon this world, he's saying we need to have the latter rain, okay, poured out on us. In order to partake of that latter rain, we must have no unforgiveness in our hearts. In order to have no forgiveness in our hearts, we have to unconditionally love people and automatically forgive people and automatically cover their sins. His message is how to survive what's coming. That's the whole point of that message. I'm going to play one more clip for you to kind of bring this out. All right? Here we go.
Those questions, but folks, this is not going to make sense to you until we get to the last half of the message. You'll see why Peter goes with this message. As he says, first of all, be sober. In other words, don't panic. It's his first advice. No matter what happens, and there's many Christians right now in panic, who have believed and testified all their lifetime that the Lord was their keeper. We sing Jehovah Jireh. We sing all these wonderful songs about how good God is and how he's going to keep us in the hard times. There is a human nature in us that responds, and we have to bring it under the word. We have to bring it under the control of faith. But he's saying, be sober, first of all. Be sober. And the second, he says, go to prayer. He said, you wonder why you're confused. You wonder why you're in turmoil. You wonder why you're in panic and you're not sober in these times. And he's saying the worse it gets, the blacker the night, the more you should be walking in soberness and the peace and the rest of the Holy Ghost. That's what he says. As hard as that sounds, that's what I'm telling you God told me before he takes me home. I'm telling the Church of Jesus Christ, in my day and in the days to come, there are going to be hard and difficult times. And Peter describes those times. Mockers and scoffers are going to come. There are going to be those preaching deception in our churches. There are going to be preachers of covetousness and materialism. He goes on to describe all of those things that are coming. And he says, don't panic. Be at peace about it. And then he says, go to prayer. And folks, that's where I go. Every time fear tries to rise in my spirit, every time there's another news report that seems to just be overwhelming, I go to the Lord. I go to my knees. And that's the answer to all the stress problems. And above all preparations, above everything you think about how to survive in the end times, he said, I'm going to give you word, and this is the issue. And you have to deal with this. And this is mind-boggling at first. He says, above all things, have fervent, on fire mercy and love for your brothers and sisters. He said, what he's saying, you know, if you want to really know what survival is about, if you know where God is taking his people, you have to have this unconditional love for your brothers and sisters, where race has no, there's no barrier in race. Now, until this church has over 100 nationalities of all colors and all nations, and I want you to know this church is under attack for that very reason. Many times it would not be under attack if it were just all white or all black or all Hispanic. There are churches like that, and thank God for them. But this is a special thing that God is doing here in New York City, and has done 100 or more nationalities loving one another. You're to love even your enemies. The scriptures didn't give advice on how to prepare physically, other than in Jerusalem. He said, when you see the armies coming, flee from Jerusalem. He says, don't give any thought about tomorrow, because it's going to take care of itself. No, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or how you're going to be clothed. Don't give it any thought. You won't find Jesus going there. You won't find Peter going there. You don't, the Apostle Paul doesn't go there. They had proven God. And you have proven God already. You have proven God faithful up to this hour. He's never failed you yet. He's brought you out of every situation. He's taken care of you financially. You are not in poverty. You have a roof over your head. You have food on your table. And he's going to see you through.
Okay, that was the last clip. Let me say some things about that. First of all, the reason so many Christians are panicking right now is because they've never embraced the message of death to self. They've never made that initial and fundamental commitment in their hearts that says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job 13:15. They are not living a martyr's life in this world, so they're not ready to die a martyr's death for the cause of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the possibility that God's plan for them might just be physical death during the coming days would never, ever cross their minds, not for a minute. They're not willing to die for Christ. They're only willing to live for Christ. Now, David's advice for all those who are scared of death and who are not willing to die for Christ is to be sober and pray. And of course, we should all be sober and we should all pray. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making light of those things. I'm a very sober Christian. Very sober Christian. And I get afraid. When I become afraid, I pray and I ask God to give me the courage to face whatever it is that's making me fearful. But these things should never be presented as the answer for how to survive the coming tribulation, you see. The answer to that question is, reckon yourselves dead now. Reckon yourselves dead now. If we'll reckon our lives to be truly over now, then we won't be afraid of tribulation. We won't be afraid of physical death. We won't be afraid of losing our jobs. We won't be afraid of losing our cars, losing our homes, whatever. When you reckon yourself dead indeed, this stuff does not really affect you as much as the person who doesn't do that. Okay? Of course, we all have fears. Fears all come up, but not as much, is what I'm saying. You see, all these people are asking David the wrong question. So he gives it. That's his answer. Is this message is an answer to questions that were asked of him, and it's the wrong question. They're all asking him what they had to do to survive in the coming days, and instead of calling question that they shouldn't be concerned about surviving, but with glorifying God in whatever way he chooses. Instead of saying that, he's trying to give them answers that will assuage their fears and explain to them how they can continue living in this life. Okay? He's telling them how they can continue living in this life. And that's what they want to hear. That's why he mentions the word of Jesus, where Jesus said, you know, we're not to worry about tomorrow. And why shouldn't we worry about tomorrow? Of course, because Jesus will take care of us no matter what happens. Jesus is going to take care of us no matter what happens. That's why David reminds us that Jesus has never failed us yet, has he? He's provided for us so far. He's brought us through every situation so far. And he's going to see us through whatever's coming. But you see, the truth that Jesus will take care of us, quote, take care of us, it's being spun in such a way as to give the impression that Jesus will protect us physically regardless of what happens. It's being spun in such a way as to give the impression that Jesus will keep us alive in the flesh regardless of what happens. And I'm sorry, but that's not the promise of the scripture, people. God's promise is to keep us safe eternally if we are obedient and faithful to him. He did not say he will keep us from persecution or torture or physical death. That's the message of the American gospel. The American gospel. That's not the message. That's not the gospel of Jesus and the apostles. The safety God promises in the scripture is the safety of the soul and the spirit, not the body. You want to get that again, okay? The safety God promises in the scripture is the safety of the soul and the spirit, eternal safety, not the body. Now, it's one thing to tell people God will be with them. God will be with them, regardless of what happens to them in the future. But it's another thing to tell them that God will protect them from whatever happens in the future. It's quite another thing to say God will enable them to survive physically, regardless of what happens in the future. All right? There's two different things there. Two totally different messages. Telling them that God will be with them through all that's coming is true. It's a scriptural hope. Telling that God will protect them physically from all that's coming is a false hope. It's a lie. That's all there's to it. It's a lie. Let me tell you something. History is filled with Christian martyrs. God didn't protect the apostles or the leaders of the early church. All of them, except John, were martyred by pagan Rome. God didn't protect the Reformation believers in the 1500s and 1600s. Hundreds of thousands of these new Protestant Christians were burned alive at the stake by papal Rome. God didn't protect the Chinese believers when the communists took over that country in the 1950s. Hundreds of thousands of them were butchered at that time. And we in the West are no exception, I promise you. Our day is soon coming. Now, just as some Christians who were killed over the last 2,000 years went to their deaths willingly and joyfully, while others didn't, so it will be in the coming days. Multitudes of Christians in the West, in America, are going to be killed. Believe me. Some of us are going to go to our deaths willingly and with joy, while others of us will not. But anyone who assures you that we will not be killed in the coming days is walking in religious deception. The question we should all be asking in these days is not, how can I survive the coming days? The question we should all be asking is this: how can I glorify my Savior in the coming days? How can I glorify my Savior in the coming days? Whether by life or by death, our first desire should be to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Our desire should be that our names bring honor to the Lamb, not dishonor to the Lamb. That's why I sing that song, that my name bring honor to the Lamb. I love that song. That's my desire. It's a cry of my heart. God, I want my name to bring honor to your name. We should want what God wants for our lives. If he wants me to glorify him in life as a witness against this perverted, wicked generation deserves to go to hell, then that's what I want. If he wants me to glorify him by my death as a witness to this perverted generation, then that's what I want. I want my name and my life to be an honor to my Savior. How about you? Do you want to live for Jesus, or are you willing to die for Jesus? I'm not saying we're all going to be killed in the coming days, okay? You know, all of you know that I believe a remnant of the church is going to be sealed at the end of the sixth seal. And they're going to be protected, I believe, during tribulation. Also, there's that woman in Revelation 12. You know, she's taken to the wilderness and she's cared for. So there's two groups. I don't, you know, maybe there's other small groups in Revelation who's going to be protected. I don't know. Nevertheless, I'm telling you, by the word of Jesus Christ, thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians in the West are going to be killed in the coming years. And if God's decided or determined that you will be one of those martyrs, then there's nothing you can do to change your destiny. You can store up food, you can store up water, you can buy guns and bazookas and anti-tank weapons and go live in a cave somewhere. It ain't going to change a thing. When your name is called by the angel, your life is going to end. The only thing that's in our power, the only thing that's in our power to change is the way we face death. It's the way we face suffering death. That's our choice. How we face it is our choice. We can face it like cowards, screaming and whining and clinging to life to the last breath. Or we can accept because we have already reckoned our lives dead. We have already reckoned our lives finished at the cross. That way, we'll receive a great reward in heaven. In my view, that's the answer David should have given to the people who are asking how to survive in the coming days. That's the answer. But again, if he would have given that kind of an answer, I don't think everyone would be saying how great that message was. Okay? So I understand why he's not giving that kind of message. You know, but that's the answer. You should be reckoning yourself dead. You should already be walking a martyr's life. So when a martyr's death comes, it's nothing. You can joyfully go to be with the Father. That's a whole different message than the American gospel. It says, do this to prepare. Do this to save yourself. Save your life. Save your life. Buy food. Store up water. Do this. Do that. Pray that God saves you. Pray that God protects you. That's not the gospel. That's the American gospel. That's counterfeit. And he's being affected by it. That's not what he preaches all the time. That's not his main message, but you can see it's creeping in. It's creeping around the edges. It's affecting him. It's coming out in statements he's making. And the brother's getting old. He's had cancer. He's probably not going to be around for long. I'm not trying to pick on him. I love him. I pity him. When I look at him, he's old. He served God all those years. I think he's going to have a reward in heaven. He's going to have a reward. But that doesn't change the fact of what's going on here. It doesn't change the fact that he's preaching something and people are missing it. They're not catching it. They're just running out saying, oh, this is a wonderful word. Wonderful word. And I don't understand the implications of what the man was saying. So I wanted to go through that because it upsets me. Because the people who are waiting for that latter rain, they don't understand the rain's available now to get them ready to go through, whatever it is, whether they face death or go through. It's just a terrible thing to do that to people. And not telling the truth. He knows the Bible, but he doesn't know what God's doing. And that's true of so many ministers. They know the Bible, but they do not know what God is doing. They don't know the seasons. They don't know the times of Jesus Christ right now. It's more than just read the Bible, my friends. You got to ask God to give you discernment for truth, present truth, to know what God is doing right now. Okay? All right. Well, I'll open up here. Anybody else have anything like to share or add to that or whatever? Oh, thanks, Irma. God bless you. Step right up to the mic. Don't be shy. Okay, Sharon, go ahead. You got the mic, sister.
In Revelation 7:14, it talks about the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, these are the remnant, right? The ones that have followed the Lord and the overcomers.
The overcoming remnant there, I think, is the ones who are sealed. The great multitude you talk about, I think they're Christians, but I think they were killed during the tribulation, okay? I think those people are dead. They're in heaven. They're Christians, but they weren't overcomers. I think the overcomers are the sealed remnant back right there in the 144,000, which is talking about the tribes of Israel. They're the sealed remnant, okay? The rest, I believe, were killed during the tribulation, but they're Christians. They washed their robes, etc. Okay, that's what I believe. Does that make any sense to you? That's what I tried to share last week. You know, you see that sealed remnant, the next thing you see is this great big crowd of people. And as you read the scripture of that people, you get the idea that they're in heaven, they're dead. You know, they come out of the great tribulation, they were killed in the great tribulation, but they stood fast and they're in heaven with the Lord. Does anybody think I was picking on David or was too nasty towards David or had a bad attitude towards David Wilkerson? I didn't want to. I don't. I tried not to. I love the brother. I don't want anybody getting the wrong idea. I've always respected him, always. And I believe we'll have lots of reward in heaven for things he's doing. We got some comments here. We need to recognize everyone here. He's a faithful man of God, but his message is wrapped in a trap. Yeah, amen, Sonny. That's exactly right. Tim, how you doing, Tim? What do you think those kind of way to escape these things? Who are those people and what are they escaping from? Any input? Well, I haven't searched that out too much. Tell you the truth, I really couldn't answer it off the top of my head. My first guess would be they're the overcomers. The reason they're kind of worthy to escape is because they're faithful to the Lord, you know, through everything. But I don't know. I haven't read that. If you give me a couple days, I'll look at it, all right? Mono says, Dan, how do you feel about Calvary Chapel churches? Calvary Chapel churches got a lot of good truth. I mean, the rapture people. You know, the system is a system. You can have a church that go from one end to the other. A lot of truth, a little error, or a lot of error, and very little truth. But all the churches are part of the system. Okay? And if you're in that system, there's certain things you're never going to see that God's doing. Never. I'm sorry. You've got to come out, be separate, and get apart from that thing for a while to see what God's really doing. I don't know of a church in existence that's walking in tabernacle truth. As churches go, Calvary Chapel's, you know, decent. Guys got a good word. The good news is that they denounced all. Good. Very good. I'm glad to hear that. Sharon says, I read David's newsletter where he wanted to cover sin. I thought at the time this is wrong. First take the beam out of your own eye, which is the Iran. Well, that's good. See, well, the Lord was talking to you. The Lord was talking to you there, Sharon. That's right. The church loves to hear that grace, grace, grace stuff. God's people hate judgment. They hate the God of judgment. And that's the God that's going to be revealed in the coming days. The God of judgment and wrath. Rich says, I was not led to hear that word from Jay Wilkerson on being prepared for the last days ahead. Praise God. Amen. Mom was waiting to say something. Go
on. Hi, everyone. I just had something on my heart this morning when I was praying. The Lord gave me a scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:8. And, of course, Paul was talking, and he was explaining the gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthians when he used this scripture. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? And that came from the Old Testament, that they had, when they blew the trumpet, they had a certain sound for what they blew the people for, what they wanted to tell the people was going on. They had a certain sound that for war. When they blew that sound, everybody knew it was time for war. And when they wanted to rejoice, they had another sound. And one time they had a sound for when they put in a king. So Paul was referring to that, the trumpet, giving the right sound. And this impressed me when the Lord gave me this scripture today, because it's important that we're giving the right sound now, that the trumpet doesn't give an uncertain sound. Or who shall prepare for the battle? Who shall prepare to die to self? Who shall prepare to put on the full armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil? If we're given an uncertain sound, If we're talking about things that the church talked about 50, 60 years ago, it's not going to be, people aren't going to be able to prepare for the battle. So it's very important that the trumpet doesn't give an uncertain sound. It's very important that the sound is the truth, the present truth that God wants the trumpet to blow right now. Thank you.
Okay. That's good. Thank you, Ma. Okay, anybody else? Oh, we got something here from Howard or Judy. Go ahead.
It's a good word, Dan. And I believe that's what you're calling us to, is you're sounding the trumpet. The third feast message, part of that is the Feast of Trumpets. And the trumpet's sounding, and it's sounding for his body to come out. And for many of us, it was just not leaving the system. But now God wants to get the system out of us and get that mixture out of our lives. There's so much mixture. And that's why we need to hear that clear sound that's really specific. It identifies exactly what God is doing today and what he's doing in these people and what he desires to do in these last days. And so it takes a very clear, sharp, purposeful sound needs to be made in this last day. And there's too much compromise. And even in many of those who have come out of the system, there's so much system left in us that the sound is it's a different sound, but it is not the sound that God is sounding in this day. So he's calling us out, and he's calling us out unto himself. And so I appreciate what your messages have brought to our lives. It's doing that work, because it's identifying stuff that was in us that we didn't even recognize. And so it says in these last days that your teachers will not be hid from you. And so I appreciate the Lord bringing you forth to teach your body these days the things that we need to know. Because what you're really saying to us is that our life is not in us. Our life is in him. It's his life we're to live. We're no longer to live the old life in the old man. But we're a new man, we have a new life, and that life is in Christ. And we have no life apart from him. So it's very important for us to be able to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying in these last days, and allow all that junk that we've heaped up and have been so important for us to hang on to. We've got to be willing to release it. We've got to be willing to say, I'm wrong, or I failed in this area, or that's not the way I've ever heard it before, but I realize that God is doing something in my life to reveal himself to me of a truth. And all this old stuff has to go. We cannot hang on to any part of it. And so that's the death to self message, is just let the whole thing go. And that scripture in Luke speaks of that. There's a snare that comes on the whole earth. The whole earth is in a snare of, this is my life and I'm hanging on to it and I'm going to live it to the fullness. And yet God's not calling us to that. He's calling us to live a life to the fullness in Him, a full life in Jesus, a full life where He speaks to us, He guides us, He leads us, where He doesn't, no longer are we being pushed. No longer is He taking us by the hand, but He's leading us. And we're to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And that is a clear message that says we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because we can't go if we can't see Him. And I love you, Dan. I love this group, and I thank you for being faithful to bring these things out, even at the risk of being misunderstood. So God bless you all. Thank you.
All right. Amen, Harold. Thanks, brother. That's a good word. You got to come out of the church to start seeing what God's doing. Because you can't have a 50,000-person church or 20,000-person church or even a 500-person church when you're preaching tabernacles. It doesn't work. Tabernacles is an internal work. It's a fire. It's something that's intense. A lot of people who have been called to tabernacles, who have been called to something deeper, have missed it, have turned away because something in them senses they can't have these big churches. They can't have a lot of influence. Tabernacles is a secret thing. It's a small thing. It's a hidden thing. And it does not work inside of a system. It just doesn't. How about 17 people? Yeah, well, that's pretty big. But I hope so. you all get my drift, you know what I mean? There was a scripture that says Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles in secret. You all know that scripture? His brother said, are you going up to the feast? He said, no, I'm not going up at this time. And then his brothers went up. And then next thing you know, the next verse, he goes up to Tabernacles. That feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. He went up in secret. Tabernacles is a secret feast. You can't blurt it out to the millions of unbelievers and to the big church world. It's not, God don't let that happen. He just doesn't do that. It's a secret internal work for those who are deadly committed, deadly serious, you know, about going on with God. So, Lisa says, I believe the tabernacles will also not allow for the current type of leadership that I admit, absolutely. Tabernacles has to do with the Melchizedek order, where everybody's following Jesus themselves, everybody's hearing Jesus themselves, everybody's has to do with corporate living, corporate functioning, corporate life. I mean, there's so many things. I've hardly even taught about tabernacles in this room. I think I taught once or twice the difference between Pentecost and tabernacles. Maybe I'll do that next. Maybe I'll start doing some teaching on that area. But it's very different, totally different. You can't have tabernacles in a church system. Does not work, will not work, and God won't do it. You got to come out. That's why all those people came out in 48 and 50. They came out not because the church is apostate. They came out because God was calling the tabernacles. And you don't do tabernacles inside the system. It doesn't work. You know. Now everybody's coming out because they're being driven out because everything's apostate. There's no place to go but out unless you want to go to hell. So that was a good point, Lisa. That's right. Amen. Alrighty. Anybody else got anything to share? I thank you all for coming, and thanks for sharing, everybody. I love you guys. Thanks for coming, and thanks for sharing. Thanks for sharing, Harold. And I guess we'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise. Amen.